Open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Psalms 100. The 100th Psalm. And for the benefit of all those of you folks out there who can't carry a tune in a bucket, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Amen?
Amen?
Even if you can't carry the tune, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Did you come to church with thanksgiving in your heart?
Amen.
Well, a few of you did. I said, did you come to church with thanksgiving in your heart?
Amen.
I hope so. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Notice, we are instructed to be thankful unto him, verse 4. Of all of the sins that man can be guilty of, perhaps the greatest is the sin of thanklessness. Listen to these verses. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why was their foolish heart darkened? Why did they become vain in their imaginations? Because they were not thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Listen to this list. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, right in the middle, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That's quite a list, isn't it? And right in the middle of it, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, unholy, right in the middle of the list, unthankful. A thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all other virtues. Cicero said that. One of my heroes, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said this: in ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give. We receive a lot more than we give. And that it's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And then Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Gratitude is the loveliest flower in the garden of man's soul. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh gone. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. First of all, notice that the Lord Jesus himself set the example of giving thanks. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Notice, I thank thee, O Father. Notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. And he took the cup, this will be at the Last Supper, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, namely Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Notice how Jesus, who is our example, set the example of giving thanks unto God. If you and I are going to be Christ-like, we are going to be a thankful people. We're going to be a people in the habit of giving thanks. Learn how to give thanks, not just to the Lord, but to those around you. Never take praise and credit for yourself alone. You did not achieve what you did alone. You are not who you are by your own effort. Every one of us have had help in achieving whatever it is we have achieved in this life. Every one of us have had someone early on and throughout our lives that God has sent at just the right time, at just the right circumstance to help us. When we were down, there was someone who helped us. When we were discouraged, there was someone who helped us. Of course, God gave us the natural innate gifts and abilities to do anything that we're able to do, as I said Wednesday night. Everything that we've achieved mentally, physically, the gifts and attributes that you have were given you by Almighty God. And along the way of life, God has sent people into our path that have helped us. So you need to learn to defer the praise and the honor that some would bestow upon you by always recognizing that there were those who have helped you, and by thanking them and being aware of them and conscious of them, recognizing that they helped you become what you are. Jesus set the example in giving thanks. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood around and about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. The angelic hosts of heaven are constantly praising and thanking God for his wonderful blessings and attributes. Can you imagine what it'll be like one day whenever we are able to actually see the angelic kingdom in the presence of God, the seraphims and the cherubims and the angels of heaven as they worship the Lord, thanking him and praising him constantly for his goodness and his grace. The angelic hosts are constantly thanking God. In our private worship, we should be thanking God. Look at Daniel chapter 6. We looked at the life of Daniel here just not too long ago. Daniel chapter 6, we talked about this very story. When Daniel defied the law of King Nebuchadnezzar to not pray to any other god for a period of 30 days, Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the law that is, he went unto his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and did what? Gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Even though he knew what had just happened, that this law had passed, that he was deliberately violating the law, that he was surely going to pay the consequences for his deliberate violation of Nebuchadnezzar's law, he still began his private devotion by giving thanks to God. When you come to the Lord in private prayer, folks, you should always begin with thanksgiving. Begin with thanksgiving. The Lord's prayer, so-called, it's really the disciples' prayer, where Jesus taught the disciples to pray at their request. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before there's the first mention of give us this day our daily bread or any other personal request that is found in the prayer, it begins giving praise and honor and thanksgiving to God. And that is the way we should always begin our prayer to the Lord. Because God is good and God's grace is abundant. Even when we don't understand everything that he does or doesn't do, even when he delays in our mind the answer to our prayers, even when things happen to us that we find to be discouraging or troubling, God is still good. His grace is still ever-present. His mercy is still everlasting. If the only thing God did for us, and thank God he does so much more, but if the only thing God did for us was to save our wretched souls from hell and give us a home in heaven, we have enough to praise him for a million years. Thank God every time you come into his presence. In Psalm 35 and verse 18, Psalm 35 and verse 18, we see thanksgiving in public worship. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. In our private worship, we should give him thanks. In our public worship, as we are doing here, we should give him thanks. In the great congregation, and by the way, this is a great congregation. This is a great congregation. Give thanks in the great congregation, in our public worship. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Enter in his courts with praise. I know that this is the conference center of the Hilton Garden Inn in downtown Kalispell, Montana, which, by the way, if you haven't heard, is the last best place on earth. But right now, on Sunday afternoon, this is not a hotel conference center. This is the house of God. And we have entered into his presence as his people. Where two or three are gathered, or 200 or 300 are gathered, we come into his presence with thanksgiving and join our hearts. So even when you're discouraged, even if things didn't go well for you during the week, and you come here on Sunday afternoon, always remember, do a mental check at the door before you come in, and be sure you're entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. In John chapter 6 and verse 11 is our next passage. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Look at Acts chapter 27 and verse 35. Acts chapter 27 and verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. We should always give thanks before taking food. A little girl was invited to some friend's house to spend the night. The little girl was a Christian girl, and she went to church every Sunday, and she had Christian parents. And the little friends that she was staying with were not Christians and did not go to church. And so they were getting around the dinner table that night as the family, the food was prepared, and they started to eat. And nobody said any prayer. Everybody just dug in and started eating. And the little girl was taken back by it. And she said, "Oh, you all are just like my dog. He doesn't pray before he eats either." The moral of the story is, don't be like a dumb dog. Say your prayer before you eat your food. We have out of the mouth of babes, right? Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. I like this one. Verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. They had just finished building the wall of Jerusalem that had been burned and broken down. It was an arduous, dangerous process. There were many adversaries and enemies that threatened to kill them to keep them from building the wall around the city of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah and his band had prevailed. The wall was finished. And now what is he doing? He's assigning people to go on the wall and give thanks to God for the victory of being able to complete the wall. Look at verse 40 of the same chapter. Verse 40. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So the point here is, after the completion of a great task, give thanks. After the completion of a great task, give thanks. That's exactly what our founding fathers did. The great task at hand was not the building of a wall around a city. It was the building of freedom around a nation. And they fought a bloody and costly war for independence. And many lives were lost, many families forever separated, many homes and businesses were gone, livelihoods and careers vanished. It was a sacrificial period, to say the least. But God had given them victory on the battlefield and in the halls of Congress. And now our very first president in 1789 issued our country's very first Thanksgiving proclamation. Let me read it for you. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Pause. Wow. Can you imagine a modern day president saying anything like that? Washington continued. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Ooh, public prayer. To be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, capital B, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him, capital H, our sincere and humble thanks for his, capital H, kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favor, able interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, the U.S. Constitution having been ratified 2 years before, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he, capital H, has been pleased to confer upon us. And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, in capitals, and beseech him, capital H, to pardon our national and other transgressions. Oh my. To enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually. To render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws. Discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed. To protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us. Pause. Notice Washington didn't expect the United States to be the sovereign protector over all the nations of the world. He expected that God would fill that role and responsibility. And he continues, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he, capital H, alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Just like Nehemiah, after they built the wall, gave thanks, so our president, our Congress, and our people, after the victory of the Great War for Independence, officially, publicly, gave thanks to Almighty God for the blessings of liberty he had bestowed upon us as a people. Where is the thanksgiving today among pastors and Christians for God's deliverance for the American nation? Throughout the Old Testament, thanksgiving is offered to God for his deliverance of the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage. Read the Old Testament from the book of Exodus throughout the remainder of the Old Testament scripture, and you will find reference after reference after reference after reference of thanksgiving to God for the deliverance that God gave to the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage under the hand of Moses. For some 2,000 years, they gave thanks to God for the liberty that had been given to them and the deliverance from bondage in the generations of their grandfathers. Yet, many of today's pastors actually impugn and denigrate the reputations and heroism of America's founders. I heard a pastor recently, when someone brought up to him about the sacrifice our founding fathers had made for the benefit of their posterity, said in response, "Who are they? They were nothing but slave owners." That was his assessment of the men who sacrificed everything to bring this country into existence and to provide him with the liberty and the freedom to stand in his pulpit on Sunday and preach the word as he feels at liberty to do so. How many pastors have I read? How many books have I read? How many sermons have I heard? How many sermons have I watched? Television, radio, printed page, personal statements by pastors of every denomination all over America who have impugned and denigrated the reputations of our founding fathers for what they did in bringing this country into existence. I have had so many of them say that these men, these Christian men of 1775 and 6, were disobedient to God when they rejected the tyranny of King George III. That they disobeyed God when they fired those shots at Lexington Green and Concord Bridge. That they disobeyed God when they fought on Bunker Hill. That they disobeyed God when they signed that Declaration of Independence and then fought for that declaration by sacrificing their own blood. That they disobeyed God by birthing this country and bringing it into existence. And yet, these same men have the audacity and the hypocrisy to fly the American flag, the flag of rebellion, in their own churches. Dear sir, either stop preaching with liberty and using the benefits of the blessings of liberty in your own life, or stop saying that you are despising and saying that these men of old were disobedient to God. You cannot have it one way, you can't have it both ways. You cannot claim the blessings of liberty as purchased by our founding fathers on the one hand, and then turn around and denigrate the sacrifice of those men on the other hand. As I mentioned earlier, my mail this week has been a revelation. I remember my dad telling me. He said, "Son, when you throw a rock into a herd of pigs, the one that squeals is the one you hit." Well, brother, did I ever hit a nerve. Oh, man. I have heard from scores and scores of pastors and Christians this week excoriating me for my latest column. I was called just about every dirty name in the book and relegated to the depths of the damned. And those were the mild comments. The intensity of the reaction convinced me of something. The vast majority of pastors and Christians are not only content to be willfully ignorant and uninvolved, they are committed to being willfully ignorant and uninvolved. This is the way most Christians in the pews want it. They have exactly the kind of pacifist pastor they want. Neither the pew nor the pulpit has any stomach for the freedom fight. None. And a pacifist pastor salves the conscience of a pacifist church member. Furthermore, I am more convinced than ever, and I'm developing a message. I am more convinced than ever, after this week's mail, that the mainstream establishment church in America is totally and absolutely dead. It's dead. It is a corpse. And the people in the pews who keep closing their eyes to the truth are merely spiritual pallbearers. I'm going to bring in that message that I'm going to deliver soon a quote, a fantastic quote from the late great A.W. Tozer. Dr. Tozer is regarded as one of the greatest Christian authors of the 20th century. His books have sold untold copies, and his message of biblical truth has comforted and encouraged saints for many, many decades. He made a statement shortly before he passed away in 1963, that he called a prophecy. And it had to do with the mainstream evangelical church in America. And I can't believe that I had not read that quote as much of Tozer as I've read over the years. I missed that quote. And someone sent it to me this week. And it is a fantastic quote, and I'm going to bring that in the message and extrapolate that theme throughout the message. I am just convinced that the mainstream church in America is a spiritual corpse. It is dead. The pastors and the people of the pews, for the most part, refuse to see or to hear. They refuse to know the truth. And they will not, under any circumstance, get involved in the fight to preserve the liberties which God has given to us at great sacrifice by those of our forebears who went before us. After a great accomplishment. Give thanks. Nehemiah did when he built the wall. Our founders did when they procured and secured the blessings of liberty in this country. Always remember to do that. When you've achieved something notable, give thanks to God. Real quickly, just a couple more. For the evidence of faith and love in others, give thanks. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Thank God for your faith. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith growing exceedingly and the love, charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. We should give thanks when we see faith, genuine faith and genuine love in the lives of others. Because the fact of the matter is, we're seeing less and less of both as time goes on. Real faith and real love are not common attributes anymore. When you see it, thank God for it. Thank God for the faith and the love that we find in this fellowship. It's not like this everywhere. Thank God for the wisdom and the understanding that God is giving to others. Thank God for the commitment and the devotion that we see evidenced in the lives of others. It could not and would not happen except for the sincerity of their love, the sacrifices that people are making today for the truth is sometimes staggering to the imagination. The things that people are surrendering, the jobs, the money, the livelihoods, the lifestyles that people are turning their back on, choosing something better, something more substantive, something to them more real and genuine, can only be done and accomplished because of a sincere faith and a sincere love that God has put in their hearts. And when we see that in the lives of others, we should immediately thank God for it. Thank God we're not alone. Sometimes we feel like we are, but we are not. And there are many people all across the country. Listen, Liberty Fellowship folks, listen. There are people all over America, and even in some of these other countries, that had given up in their hearts, had given up on finding fellowship among people who love the principles of freedom and liberty along with the love of God as they do in their hearts. They have given up. They thought that such people did not exist. They thought that they were all alone. And then somehow, in the providence of God, they heard about Liberty Fellowship. And they watch this broadcast. And they watch you in this fellowship. And they become aware of us. And not only are they aware of us, but they recognize that God's hand of blessing is upon us and that we continue to grow and people continue to come from all over the country. And the influence of this fellowship is being felt throughout the length and breadth of this nation. And this fellowship, I'm telling you, I know you don't read all the emails and see all the letters and hear from everyone. I tell you of a surety that there are thousands of people across America to whom Liberty Fellowship has given hope. And they thank God for us. And we thank God for them. And those pastors out there, though few they may be, who are out there scattered throughout this country, separated and isolated from other pastors who feel as they do. And they don't have the fellowship for the most part. And they feel like they're all alone, but they're fighting valiantly in their towns and their communities and in their neighborhoods and in their church, and they're standing in their pulpits without fear or favor, whether they are 501c3 or not. They are preaching the truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, and dare I say, with all of their guts. And I say, thank God for every one of them. And then, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, especially elk and moose. That's in the Greek. And nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving, we should thank God for meeting our physical needs. For meeting our physical needs. Yes, thank God for meeting your physical needs. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6. Let me just read this passage. Verse 6, then the chief of the fathers and princes and the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God gold, 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, silver, 10,000 talents. They had real money back in those days. And brass, 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom were precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. Lord, everything we've given you, you gave us first. Who are we to be able to give to you so much that you have blessed us so much that we've now been able to give back to you? For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and it's all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. This could not have been a Baptist church. I mean, David looked at his people and he saw them bring selfishly and sacrificially the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the riches that they had, which God had blessed them with, and offered it willingly unto the Lord. And David's heart sat in amazement at the generosity of his people. It's kind of like the street preacher I heard one time that was preaching his heart out on the street corner, and after he'd preach, he would always pass his hat around to take an offering. And he preached and preached and took his hat and passed it around the crowd. Hat came back, and there wasn't a single cent in the hat. Nothing. The preacher looked up to heaven, put the hat over his heart, and said, "Dear Lord, I thank thee that I got my hat back from these people." There's been times when I've taken offerings and I've thought to myself, thank God we got the offering plates back. David was amazed at the generosity of his people. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Oh, I wish my children, sons and daughter, would have a perfect heart. Oh, if God chooses to give them a big house and money in the bank, that's up to him. But more than that, I want them to have a perfect heart. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I've made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Thank God for the ability to give to God. Ask a question. Would you rather be someone who is blessed with the ability to give to others? Or would you rather be someone who is totally dependent upon the gifts of others? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when God blesses us materially, financially, physically, with substance enough that we're able to give, we should thank God for that. Thank God for that. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What was his unspeakable gift? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God, Jesus sent his Son to a cross to take our sins upon himself. He who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's stand for prayer.